I will be reading 1 Corinthians 15, verses 50 through 58 from the New King James. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord.
This Memorial Day weekend is not just about a day off work. It's really about remembering those who have been taken from us in death. And I believe that thinking about their lives and thinking about pleasant memories that we have can be a very pleasant thing. I think there are some great memories and some great ways that they have touched our hearts and touched our lives. And rather than just focusing on the pain of the loss and of their death, we can focus on their life in us and all that it means to us. But I very much understand that death is not a very pleasant subject. It's not something that we like to talk about. We tend to avoid it. We tend to deny it at times. And in all my experience as a pastor, it's not like what happens on TV and in the movies. It's just not like that at all. And I think there's all kinds of false information. There's all kinds of absolutely ridiculous theology out there. People say things. And I always wonder, you know, if you thought about what you're saying at all and about just the natural ramifications of that, it's ridiculous. It's totally bizarre. It's just crazy. So I want to share with you today, not my words, but the words of God from His Word about what really happens at death. I want to start in Genesis 2:7. I think that's an important place for us to start. And I put it on your outline. You don't even have to turn there. But as we talk about human nature, about how we're made up, I think it's really key to understand what happens at death. In Genesis 2:7, it says, "The Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being." In the New International, it says being, and some other versions. In the King James, it says became a living soul. And as you look at that text in the original languages, in the Hebrew, it's kind of like God is just down playing, making mud pies. You know, he's in the mud, and he's forming the man, and he's got dirt under his fingernails, and you just kind of picture all of that taking place. God took all the elements of the earth and combined them in the ways that he wanted, and the more that we learn about medicine and the ways that our bodies are made, it's just absolutely phenomenal all that God did in putting together the human body. He took all of those things, combined them all together, then breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living soul. Man became a living being at that point. So there are those two elements that humans are made out of, the dust of the ground, all the elements of the earth, as well as the breath of the of life. And those two things combined, the elements of the earth and the breath of the life, equal a living being. Okay, so we are living when we have the breath of life within us. If we take that out, then we're no longer alive. The word soul means being. Whether it's a living soul or a dead soul, I think it's important to know we don't have a soul, we are a soul. We are a being, okay? The word spirit is translated in a lot of different ways, but primarily it means air, breath, wind, or power. So when you combine that being, those elements of the earth that God formed and made, put into it the breath of life, you have a living being. Now turn with me over to Psalm 146, because I want to look at several verses here. I'm going to have you turn in pages a little bit, hopefully not too much. But I want you to see it in your Bible, and then you can mark it and stuff, and then share it with other folks too who have questions or who need to know the truth. In Psalm 146, remember elements of the ground, breath of life equals a living being. Okay? You remove the breath, you still have a being, but it's a dead one. Psalm 146 in verses 3 and 4. The writer says, "Do not put your trust in princes, in mortal men who cannot save. When their spirit departs, they return to the ground. On that very day, their plans come to nothing." I've been present, I don't know how many times, when that spirit departed from people, when they took their last breath and exhaled and there was no more. When there's no breath for a matter of time, death is what ensued. When the spirit, or when the breath, when that air, when that wind departs, they die at that point. And it says their plans come to nothing. They return to the ground, return to those elements. Turn over a few pages to Ecclesiastes chapter 9. Solomon had some things to say as well. He's not just a grumpy old man at this point in his life, though he kind of tended toward that, but he also spoke truth and God spoke through him. Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse 5. I'm going to look at verse 5, 10, and then over chapter 12 and verse 7. Ecclesiastes 9:5, it says, "For the living know that they will die, but the dead know nothing. They have no further reward, and even the memory of them is forgotten." See, the truth of God's word says the dead know nothing. And you hear people say all kinds of stuff about the dead. The truth is, they know nothing. Look at verse 10. "Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. For in the grave where you are going, there's neither working nor planning nor knowledge nor wisdom." See, the dead know nothing and the dead do nothing in the grave because there's nothing taking place there. Chapter 12 and verse 7. It says, "And the dust returns to the ground it came from, and the spirit returns to God who gave it." When death occurs, people decompose, the elements of the earth return to the earth, the breath goes back to God. Now, if you somehow want to say that's going back to God or something, but it's simply saying their breath. If you're there when someone dies and you hear that last exhale, and most of the time it's so shallow you don't really hear it anyway, but that breath leaves and goes back into the atmosphere, goes back to God, that doesn't offend me at all, okay? So in death, there's no knowledge, there's no thought, there's no suffering. I believe time stops. We'll read in a little bit how the Apostle Paul especially describes death as being like sleep. Now, I think that's how I sleep most of the time, like in a coma, out of it totally. But just think we have to be a little bit careful expressing that around children because you don't really want to scare them. So the human nature, we're made of the elements of the earth and the breath of life. Those two things combined and you have life. Without either one of them, you don't. I want you to turn back over to Psalm 88 and verse 5. I'm going to talk just a second about the grave. Now, we can think of that very literally, or we can think of the grave representing death. And in Psalm 6 and verse 5, it says, "No one remembers you when he is dead. Who praises you from the grave?" Well, obviously, it's a rhetorical question, but the answer is nobody. They're dead. They don't praise God from the grave. Now, look at Psalm 88 and verse 5, and then we're going to look at verses 10 through 12. It says, "I am set apart with the dead, like the slain who lie in the grave, whom you remember no more, who are cut off from your care." Look down at verses 10 through 12. It says, "Do you show your wonders to the dead? Do those who are dead rise up and praise you? Is your love declared in the grave, your faithfulness in destruction? Are your wonders known in the place of darkness, or your righteous deeds in the land of oblivion? And the answer to all of that is no. Okay? Nothing's happening in the grave. Nobody praises God from the grave. They're dead. Okay? They have no further thoughts. In Psalm 115, verses 17 and 18, it says, "It is not the dead who praise the Lord, those who go down in silence. It is we who extol the Lord both now and forever." That praise isn't happening in the grave because there's nothing that's happening there. So the question is asked, what really happens at death? And I left it blank so you can fill it in. What really happens at death? And the answer is nothing. Nothing. They're dead. And that's not what we typically hear, right? But the truth of God's word is nothing happens in the grave. Let's keep going, and you'll see more of God's truth. I want to kind of switch to the New Testament, where it talks about or compares death to being like sleep, but a couple more Old Testament verses first. In Psalm 90, in verse 5, this is Moses writing, Psalm 90, and the famous verses there to about numbering our days. In verse 5, though, he says, "You sweep men away in the sleep of death. They are like the new grass of the morning." Okay? Meaning it's just the new grass in the morning just lasts a little bit, and then there's the heat of the afternoon and it withers. It's kind of the thought there. But sweep men away in the sleep of death. In Daniel 12 and verse 2, he says, "Multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, some to everlasting life, others to shame and everlasting contempt." So there are those who sleep because their breath of life has left and they return to the dust of the earth and they sleep in death and nothing happens in death. Put some other verses there for you as well. In the New Testament, there's a story in John 11 where Jesus' friend Lazarus, Jesus is told that he's very sick, and then Jesus is told that he's dead, that he has died. Jesus delays going for a while. When he comes, beforehand, Jesus tells the disciples that Lazarus sleeps. Now, he doesn't mean he's just, you know, taking a break and having a little nap. He obviously was referring to the fact then that Lazarus has died. And when Jesus goes and visits with Martha and with Mary, he's having this conversation with Martha, and it's a great story. You can read about it later. Jesus is kind of teaching her, and she says, Jesus says to Martha, "Your brother will rise again." And Martha says, "I know he will rise in the resurrection at the last day." See, Martha knew her stuff. She knew the truth of God's word. Jesus says, "Your brother's died. He'll rise again, though." And Martha says, "I know. No problem. I know. He'll rise again at the resurrection at the last day." People need to listen to that conversation. If you really want to have some fun, if you're feeling a little spunky or something, just ask people what happened to Lazarus. I mean, if people believe that death is the reward, that eternal life is granted immediately upon death, which the scriptures never say that, but if people believe that, say, what happened to Lazarus? Because if he got his reward immediately and he had to come back, he had to be ticked. Right? I mean, does that not make sense? If we get our reward immediately, he had to come back. And I bet he wasn't happy about it. I've asked other pastors that, and they go, I don't know. I said, I do. Okay? He died. He was in the tomb. He's wrapped up like a mummy. Jesus said, "Lazarus, come forth." Thankfully, he said, "Lazarus." So everybody buried in there didn't come out. If he just said, "Come forth," you know, everybody. Okay? But if you just really want to have some fun with folks, you can ask them about Lazarus and try and hear that explanation. Turn over to 1 Corinthians 15, the passage that Joyce just read for us. I want to read verses 20 through 23, though, to start with in 1 Corinthians 15. The whole chapter is about resurrection. The whole chapter is about the importance of Jesus coming back. and resurrection occurring in all the church, all the saints receiving eternal life at the same time. Verses 20 through 23 says, "But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep." Again, he's not talking about a nap during the sermon. He's talking about the fact that they died. Okay, comparing that with sleep. Verse 21, "For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. But each in his own turn. Christ, the first fruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him." So see, Paul very clearly says, because of sin, because of Adam's choice, everybody dies. But in Christ, everybody's going to live. And it happens in the right order. He says, Christ was first. He was the first resurrected to eternal life. Then he clearly says, when he comes, everybody else. But not until Jesus comes. He doesn't say it happens when you die. He says it happens when Jesus comes back. When he comes, then those who belong to him will be resurrected and brought back to life, immortal life. Verse 50. Paul says, "I declare to you, brothers, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable." So there has to be something different. There has to be a change that takes place. Verse 51. "Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep." Again, he is not referring to a nap during the sermon. Okay? "We'll not all sleep." Does it make sense if we take that literally as sleep? No, because everybody sleeps. You have to eventually. You might go a couple days, but pretty soon you're going to sleep. No, he's saying, "We'll not all die. We'll not all die, but we will all be changed. In a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting?" See, Paul clearly saying, not everybody's going to die. Jesus is going to come back. When Jesus comes back, those who have died in Christ will be resurrected and made immortal. And immediately, that quick after that, those who are alive when Jesus comes back will be changed, will be made immortal at that moment. Okay, the dead rise first, then the living are changed. The sleeping in death rise first. And then the living will be changed immediately after that. And he goes on in verse 56, "The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." See, the victory is won. Folks still die, but they haven't perished. They sleep in death, awaiting the return of Jesus Christ. And when he comes back, they'll be the first to rise. "Therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain." So he says, because we have that hope, because we know that for certain, give yourself fully to ministry in the Lord, because that's not in vain. That's not empty like so much else is. Turn over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. This is another very well-known passage to you. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verses 13 through 18. And let me just do this very quickly. In verse 13, "Brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope." Again, when he talks about falling asleep, he's not talking about grandpa in the rocking chair on the porch in the afternoon. Okay? Well, it may happen then, but he's talking about death, okay? Those who fall asleep in death. He says, "I don't want you to be ignorant about that. I don't want you to grieve like those who have no hope." Certainly we grieve because death stings, because death hurts, because death is unpleasant, because death is an enemy and we don't like it and it hurts. But he says, I don't want you to grieve without hope, because we have hope, because Jesus Christ will come back again. Look it down. Let's skip down to verse 16. He says, for the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage each other with these words. Christ comes back, the dead rise first, those living at that point are then changed and made immortal and are with Christ forever from that point on. That's when the rewarding of eternal life takes place, when Jesus comes back. Death isn't a reward. No, nowhere does Scripture describe it that way. It's described as an enemy. Eternal life comes back. New life comes when Jesus comes back. The dead are raised, the living are changed and made immortal at that point. And that's a lot of what is said in that next point. The time of reward of eternal life is at Jesus' return. A good example is in Acts 2:29 and 34, where it says, brothers, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. And then in verse 34, for David did not ascend to heaven. King David, a man after God's own heart, didn't ascend. So ask your friends to explain that one as well. Because of time, I'm going to skip over Philippians 3. It says similar things, but I want you to turn to Hebrews chapter 11. Because this is excellent stuff to look at. Hebrews chapter 11. I just called God's word stuff. That wasn't very good. It's great information to look at. Hebrews chapter 11. Look at verse 13. The first 12 verses, he's talking about a number of folks who were faithful. It's the Hall of Fame chapter of the faithful. So he mentions all these different people and what they did in faith. Verse 13. All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. They were living in faith when they died, but they didn't get the reward. They didn't receive the things promised. Then he goes and lists a whole bunch more people in the rest of the chapter, and you come down to verses 39 and 40. Look at those. These were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised. So what's the point of faith? They all live faithful lives. They're all commended for that, yet none of them received the reward of eternal life. Verse 40. God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. So see, all the saints from the Old Testament receive the reward of eternal life at the same time that we do, only together with us. And when do we receive eternal life? Jesus comes back, the dead are raised, and the living are changed and made immortal. What really happens at death? Nothing. Person's dead. They don't know anything. They don't suffer. They don't have any thoughts. They don't have any pain. Nothing. Time stops for them until Jesus comes back. The only thing that happens at death is we await the return of the Savior at that point. That may, some of that may sound new to you or be different than what you're used to hearing, and I'll be glad to sit down with you and share more at any point if you have questions about that. But how do we respond? What's appropriate then, knowing those things? What's appropriate in terms of our response? I think number one, we enjoy each day as the gift that it is. Because truly each day is a gift and there are absolutely no guarantees. Moses, writing in Psalm 90 and verse 12, said, teach us to number our days aright that we may gain a heart of wisdom. The words there mean to account for the days. We can only account for a day at a time. You can't account for tomorrow. You can't account for another year. We have no guarantee. We can enjoy today because truly it's a gift. Psalm 118:24 says, this is the day the Lord has made. Let's rejoice and be glad in it. You know, not regretting yesterday, not wishing away tomorrow, but just enjoying this day as the gift that it is. I put on your outline a book recommendation. The book is called Making Rounds with Oscar. I just finished reading this book, and it's a wonderful book about, it's written by a doctor who's a, geriatricist. He deals with old people like Russ. Thanks for the help, Russ. Allow me to pick on you. He's written by a doctor who deals with the aged, and he works much of the time in an Alzheimer's unit with people who have dementia and Alzheimer's. And he just tells wonderful stories, and it is incredibly insightful about what those folks and their families go through. And I do not, listen to this line carefully, gang. I do not endorse the theology in the book. I do not endorse the theology in the book. I just think it's well worth reading because it gives wonderful insight to what families go through as their loved ones unlearn everything. Okay? So it's, and he talks in there about the gift of each day and the little victories that are won each day, okay? So I recommend it to you on that basis, not for the theology. I think the theology in it is wrong, okay? Secondly, in response, I think we can accept the comfort in the nature of death, okay? Please understand, death still hurts. It hurts the living. Death is our enemy. Death doesn't treat us very well. Death stings. Death bites. You know? It just hurts. But in death, there's no suffering. There's no pain. There's no conscious thought. There's no time. I think there's comfort in knowing that those who sleep in death know nothing whatsoever. They're not suffering. Thirdly, we can focus on the hope of Christ's return in the kingdom of God. In Hebrews 10:23, it says, "Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful." Maybe that's more of a challenge for us because we don't have beliefs like that are orthodox. The fact that the dead are dead. We need to hold unswervingly to that truth because the reward of eternal life will come when Jesus Christ comes back. To me, that's a great thought. We all receive it together. What a party that'll be. You know, that'll be a great time. It's not individually at death. It's everybody together. And there's comfort, I think, and great hope knowing the dead don't suffer at all. They don't know anything. The next thing they'll know is Jesus Christ coming back. And fourthly, we need to share that hope. Acts 4:12 says, "Salvation is found in no one else, for there's no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved." Others need to hear about Christ. Others need to hear that truth. And I can tell you now, it's difficult to overcome the emotion of immediate gratification, the emotion of thinking that people get their reward immediately. People get tied into that emotionally, thinking people are certain places. And it can be difficult to overcome that. You have to share the truth of God's word. In 2 Corinthians 6:2, it says, "For he says, in the time of my favor, I heard you, and in the day of salvation, I helped you. I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation." And people need to know that. Today's a great time to accept Jesus Christ as Savior, to have that assurance, to have that confidence that when he comes back, we'll be among those who are either raised with him or changed when he returns. If you've not made that decision to accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, his payment for all of your sins, I would invite you to come forward. If you've not accepted Christ, I would invite you to come just to let us know that you'd like to make that decision. Father, I pray that time might be soon when Christ comes back, when the dead are raised and the living are changed and made immortal. Until then, Lord, help us to share with others the truth of your word, the hope that we have in Christ of all receiving eternal life at the same time and being in your kingdom forever. What a joy that will be. Father, I pray we can share that effectively and well. And I pray this all in Jesus' name.